With me to the book of Daniel, chapter 4, this morning. Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 4. We're looking at the first three verses to start with, and I'm going to give an overview of the entire chapter, but if your Bible is open, follow me as I read Daniel 4, verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our hearts as we look into his word today. Our Heavenly Father, we gather here and open your holy word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon this place. You would draw near to each of us. That our worship might be pleasing in your sight today. And Father, that all that we do here would honor you, magnify your Son, and be Spirit-filled. Lord, we pray that this chapter of Scripture would speak to our hearts and meet the needs of our lives. Whatever you're pleased to accomplish, we'll give you all the praise and give you all the glory. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. For his glory we pray, amen. Well, it is good to be here today and to worship with you and to open God's word. The book of Daniel is a very important portion of the word of God. And I thought today as I begin this message, I might just kind of reiterate to you why the Lord, I believe, laid on my heart to study this book and why it is important to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Lord, and all the Word of God is special and has great benefit and value to our hearts and to our lives. But the book of Daniel is a special, special book. Its importance is because it is a book of prophecy, written 6 centuries before the time of Christ. And the unique and varied prophecies of the book of Daniel, which have come to pass, help us to understand the awesome authority of the Word of God. When you understand the various prophecies that we've already read, and then some that will come into the future into this book, it solidifies our confidence that the Bible is the inspired and infallible record of God, and it's has great authority. And now, if the Bible has authority, then it also solidifies our authority on the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, his precious gospel. These prophecies, secondly, give us a beautiful picture of what's going to happen in the future. We live in a time when there are great dangers, particularly in Western civilization, threats and thoughts of wars and rumors of wars, the unraveling of our culture as we know it, the dismantling of Christian principles in the Western world. Yet this book tells us that the kingdom of God is going to grow and grow and become a mountain that will fill the earth and be glorious beyond imagination. So it tells us that there is a bright and victorious future for God's people, for his kingdom. This book, the book of Daniel, is full of verses that teach us about the sovereignty of God. Lord willing, next week I hope to touch on that subject more specifically as it relates to this chapter, the sovereignty of God in salvation, and the sovereignty of God over all the events of life. In chapter 9, one of the prophecies in this book gives us a detailed time span of when the Messiah would come. Again, this book, written 6 centuries before Jesus, there's a prophecy that predicts to the very year that Messiah came to Israel, when Jesus announced his public ministry of the Messianic kingdom. This is an astonishing, astonishing prophecy. Of course, in the book of Daniel, there are many stories. Stories of discipleship, dedication, standing alone, honoring the Lord, serving the Lord in spite of persecution, in spite of opposition. There are thrilling stories that children and people of all ages marvel at the beauty and the wonder of what we read in this particular book. Now, the book of Daniel is relevant at all times, but particularly for us today, it should be a great encouragement to us to see that God is on the throne and doing great things. Now, we claim today that we live in a Christian culture. That Christian culture is being undermined and systematically dismantled. Sometimes people misunderstand when you say we live in a Christian culture. When we say that, we're not saying that everybody in the West or everybody in America is a true Christian. When we say that we are a Christian culture, what we mean by that is that the people in this culture in which we live are greatly influenced by the Judeo-Christian principles of God's laws, His precepts, and the great historic traditions of the Christian faith. That there's a great influence, that the impulses and the directions of our nation and our families and our lives are greatly influenced by these things. We're not by any means saying that everybody in America is a Christian, but that this country has had this great, rich legacy of a Christian heritage, of a Christian culture. But unfortunately, all that's being dismantled and it's fading away. In other places in the world, God is doing some great things. But if we lose our Christian culture, it will be because of the judgment of God. But in its place, God will perhaps, in His time, resurrect something else, something as beautiful and glorious. He will rise out of the ashes a new culture dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, how can you say that, Pastor? I can say it because of the prophecies of this book. Daniel, as we said, interprets a dream that this great king Nebuchadnezzar had, and he saw before him this great statue, you recall, head of gold, arms and chest of silver, belly and thigh of brass, legs of iron, a feet part iron, part clay. And Daniel said these, as he interpreted what this vision meant, these were the great empires from Babylon to the Persians, to the Greeks, to the Romans, and the empires that follow. And he saw that these things would rise, and just as he saw them, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Daniel interpreted it, it all came to pass. But he saw a little tiny stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and that stone struck the feet of this great statue, and it crumbled it into a pile of rocks, and it pummeled it into dust, and the winds blew it away. And then that little stone grew, and it grew, became a big boulder, became a hill, became a mountain, filled the earth. So I say that if our culture is dismantled by the enemies of the Christian faith, and if our land is so secularized and so de-Christianized, and the church so persecuted that we lose what our forefathers gave us, I'm not in defeat. I know God is going to raise up yet again a witness in this land as He's raising it up in other parts of the world today. God's on the throne. We look at this chapter of Daniel chapter 4. This is the second dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And in this dream, it's again an amazing particular dream that he has. And what he dreams, Daniel interprets. I'm going to give you just a brief overview before we come to this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be humbled in this particular chapter. He's going to become like an animal, and for about 7 years, he's going to live out in the wilds like some wild animal, some maniac. Then he is restored, and many expositors believe that this chapter, Daniel chapter 4, describes the conversion of this great monarch, this great king, who at that time in history was the greatest empire the world, perhaps some say, ever knew. I will just give you a couple of comments from a couple of expositors who believe that what I've just said is so. H.A. Ironside was an old preacher back in the 20th century. He believes that this fourth chapter describes the conversion of this pagan king. Ironside says this, as he talks about what happens in this. He says, "This chapter touches my heart in a most striking way. I realize that I am reading the personal testimony of one who was in some respects the greatest monarch this world has ever known. I am privileged to have his own account of how he, a proud and self-willed man, was brought to repentance and to the saving knowledge of God, the God of all grace. For I gather from this proclamation that a divine work was accomplished in Nebuchadnezzar's soul by God, who in mercy had revealed himself to him. That E.J. Young, another Reformed theologian, said this. He's a Bible scholar, and he believed that this chapter gives the account of the conversion of this pagan king. He gave these reasons. There is a discernible progress in his knowledge of God that develops all throughout this chapter. Secondly, the king acknowledges the utter sovereignty of God with respect to his own experience. Thirdly, the king utters true statements concerning the omnipotence of this true and living God. And finally, the king would worship this God, whom he identifies as the King of Heaven, as the Most High God. And there are many other scholars who believe that what we have here is a picture of a man who's converted. But what I want to do today is give you an overview of the chapter and bring out some lessons, and then next week and a few weeks afterwards, we'll look at some of the salient features of this particular chapter. But today, an overview. Look again at verses 1 through 3. Here, the chapter opens where King Nebuchadnezzar makes a proclamation. He declares something amazing about Daniel's God. And when you read these words, you say, what in the world happened to this pagan king that would make him say such an amazing thing? Verse 1, he says, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. You know, the chapter opens as he's describing something about God that's magnificent. He makes a statement about God that is amazing. What was it that caused him to make such a statement? That's what we're going to find out as we read this particular chapter and read the dream that he had, a second dream, and how its interpretation came to pass. The events that took place in this chapter are amazing, and it led to the conversion of this great, great king who then makes these awesome statements about the God of the Bible. In verses 4 through 9, as we go through, the king has had a dream, and he's going to ask Daniel to interpret his dream. Look at verses 4 through 9. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head, they troubled me, he says. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Remember, the first dream was the dream of the great statue that was destroyed by a little tiny stone. This is a different dream now, another remarkable dream. Now, I would pause here simply to say, why in the world would King Nebuchadnezzar call those worthless magicians and astrologers in when they couldn't do anything the first time? But he brings them in anyway. They can't interpret the dream, so he brings Daniel in, whom he holds in high esteem. Then we look at verses 10 through 17. Here the king is going to share the details of this particular dream with Daniel. It's a very fascinating dream. Verse 10 through 17, follow me as I read. Now, these were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. This is his dream, and he tells it to Daniel. A great tree is going to rise, reach to the heavens, and become strong and great and fruitful. Of course, the tree represents the king of Babylon. And the watchers come down and chop the tree down by the decree of God. Well, who are these watchers, the holy ones that are mentioned here? The word watchers literally in Hebrew means wakeful ones. The term denotes probably an angel or possibly a particular class of angels called upon to fulfill the divine will and orders of the King of Heaven. And then we come to the next section, verse 18, where the king now, he shared the dream with Daniel. Now he wants Daniel to interpret this dream. Verse 18, notice what it says. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. So he's had all these other guys come in. They couldn't do a thing. So he tells this dream to Daniel. And then he says, he calls him Belteshazzar because he changed his name. Belteshazzar, you now tell me this dream. Tell me what it means. Verse 19, Daniel is greatly troubled because the Lord has revealed to him what it means. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. His thoughts troubled him. In other words, he stopped. He's stunned by what's been asked him. He's heard the dream, and God immediately revealed to him, evidently its secrets. And the king says, tell me, Belteshazzar, tell me what this dream is. And it says he's stunned for a moment. So the king speaks. He sees that Daniel hesitates, that he's deeply troubled. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. Daniel's troubled by this. He knows what the Lord is saying is about to happen to this king. And all he could do is, in respect to the king, he says, would to God that what I've just heard would happen to your enemies and not to you. Daniel is not afraid to tell the truth and to speak the whole counsel of God. And so he begins in verse 20 and 26. He begins to interpret this dream. Look at verse 20 and following. He said, O king, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under the beast of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. Verse 22, it is you, O king. You have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots of the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. And here's where the bad news comes. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like an oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, And seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. He's basically saying, O king, you are going to, for a period of 7 years, you are going to become like an animal, wild and living out like a beast in the field, eating grass, living in rags, but your kingdom will be returned to you. What an amazing prophecy. Of course, then we have Daniel exhorts the king, verse 27. Daniel is like a typical pastor. He's like a true Christian who sees when people are about to make decisions or they're living in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. A pastor and a concerned Christian plead with people. They make exhortations to people. Nobody wants to see people go into judgment or face the wrath of God. Verse 27, Daniel exhorts the king. He says, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. He's exhorting this king. Stop your sinning. Be gracious. Be righteous. Help the poor. Perhaps, he says, there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Maybe, he says, the Lord may change his heart. And that's simply the same kind of exhortations that all preachers make. When you see a nation, a family, an individual moving in the wrong direction, we plead, we exhort, we beg of them, listen to what we say. You're moving in a direction that will bring judgment upon you. Daniel is basically saying to this king that repentance is the way to avoid the judgment of God. In verses 28 through 33, we see that the dream, it comes to pass. The king did not listen to what Daniel was saying. In verse 28 and following, we see what happens, that this dream actually takes place. Now, this is not just some little story in the Bible. This is history. It really, truly happened. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking in the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? He's walking around and he's looking at his palace and this magnificent city. And historians tell us that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The walls that surrounded this city were 17 miles long. They were wide enough for two chariots to ride on. There was a mall that walked through the main center of the city to the main palace, stretched with lions and various different statues of idols of Babylonian gods. People have said that the city of Babylon was one of the greatest cities ever built. It was amazing, wealthy, and powerful, and he was the king of the greatest empire perhaps the world has ever known. And so it says, he was walking in this great city. He said, is not this great Babylon that I have built a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? His heart is lifted up with pride. Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. A voice from the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails became like the bird's claws. This mighty king fell under the judgment of God, basically lost his mind and was driven out into the wilderness beyond the city itself to live like a wild animal. And the Bible tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Daniel had warned him. This is what God is going to do. And he pleaded with him to repent and to change his ways. Perhaps there's someone here today whose heart has been lifted up with pride. You look at what you've accomplished, at all the things you've done. Maybe your heart is filled with arrogance and you forget to give thanks to God and to humble yourself and to realize that your very breath is a gift from the Lord. That every single blessing that you have is a blessing that comes from His hand. And at any moment, He could take it away and remove it. Maybe it is that you are so arrogant that you live in your sin and feel judgment will never come. Well, he refused the warnings and the pleadings of Daniel, and this came to pass. He became like an animal. Now, there is a mental disease mentioned in Greek literature. We even have some mention of it today. They say the malady from which the disease or the condition that Nebuchadnezzar is represented as having was called lycanthropy, mentioned in Greek writers back in the ancient Greek writings. That is, the one afflicted retains his consciousness in other respects, but he imagines himself to be changed into some animal and acts at a certain point in conformity with that persuasion. That is, a person might think they've become a dog or a wolf or a cat or a lion, and they begin to act like an animal. They've lost their mind. People today call it clinical lycanthropy. And so they call it a rare psychiatric condition. Probably what's happened here is that he was under a massive amount of demonic influence. It says, till seven times pass over you, probably 7 years. So here's this mighty king. What, isn't this not an amazing story? This mighty king is lifted up with pride, built this magnificent city, and in the very moment as he's walking around saying, this is the great city I built, at that very moment, God speaks from heaven, and he is brought low and driven out to live like an animal, like a beast, for a number of years. It's truly a picture of God's judgment, how low sin will bring us. Well, look at verse 34 through verse 37. The end of the chapter is, this is the reason, these 34 through 37, what happens here is why he writes the first three verses. Look at the first three verses again. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs? How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. Well, having said that, verse 34 through 37 is going to tell us what happened, what caused him to change and to praise God. Look at verse 34. And at the end of the time, that is the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted up my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 35, perhaps, is the most important verse in this chapter. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He, that is God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. Those who walk in pride he is able to put down. This is what happened. Is he was driven out and driven so low. And then, by the mercy of God, all this comes back and he's raised back up. But when you look at what happened in these verses 34 through 37, the first thing is he comes to himself. And that's what happens in conversion. People are under the power and the delusions of the enemy of evil and Satan and demons. But when God sovereignly draws and regenerates, a man is awakened and they come to themselves. They begin to see things they had not seen before. His eyes are lifted up. He lifts up to the Lord. Sinful men are not looking to God. They're looking to the flesh, the world, and the devil. But when God converts, they come to themselves. They have a repentance. They turn and they lift their gaze to the God of the universe and to the Holy Scriptures. And he humbles himself. He gives praise to God. He's no longer praising himself. Do you see that? Instead of praising himself, he's now praising the Most High God. This is truly a picture of what happens when a person is brought to faith in Christ. Well, so I want to just remind you that the Bible in other places does predict that the kings of the earth will come one day and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar was but one man who was brought to faith in Christ. Do you remember the conversion at Nineveh when Jonah went there and there was a great conversion and a great revival at Nineveh? The conversion of Nebuchadnezzar and the conversion of Nineveh should encourage us that God, in his sovereignty, when he chooses, can change the heart of the most pagan or ungodly person. He has changed the course of nations, and he'll yet do that in the future. Does God say the kings of the earth will come and bow down before Christ? Psalm 102:15 says, "So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory." Psalm 138:4 says this, "So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth fear your glory." The Bible does predict in many places that a great day is coming. Perhaps the greatest verse in this chapter is on the sovereignty of God. I'm going to talk about this verse next week. Verse 35. I love this verse. I remember many years ago in our apartment in Midland, Michigan, I was washing dishes for Mary one night, and I remember at that particular eve, I can remember it like it was yesterday, I memorized verse 35 that night when I was washing the dishes at my kitchen sink in our apartment. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" What a tremendous verse on the sovereignty of God. As a young preacher back many, many years ago, the sovereignty of God was beginning to really just absolutely pulverize my spirit and fill my heart with praise as I was lost in amazement and wonder at the greatness and the majesty and sovereignty of God. And this was one of those verses that I said, "Oh Lord," and I memorized it in the old King James, "He doeth, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will." He doeth according to his will. We look at this particular verse and say, what a blessing it is that God does according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth, and he accomplishes his total sovereign purpose in all things. Now, what lessons can we learn from this particular fourth chapter? And verses 1 through 3, go back and notice, we have a beautiful description of God himself. "To all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders of the Most High God has worked for me." You know, when you pray, we look for ways to address God. A great way to address God is to address him as the Most High God. That is, there is no one higher, no one greater. He is the Most High God that we bow before. He's worked signs and wonders, and praise him for his signs and wonders. His kingdom is everlasting, his dominion from generation to generation. We have statements about God that are absolutely breathtaking and astonishing. We're also reminded in this chapter of the potential of every believer. King Nebuchadnezzar says of Daniel, "The Spirit of the Holy God is in you." And you know what we have today? We have this wonderful promise that the Spirit of God indwells every born-again, regenerated, elect person. That when God has chosen you and draws you and regenerates you, he indwells you by his Spirit. The Spirit of the risen Christ is in you, and you have power to live the Christian life, to overcome your sins, to break the habits of the past, and to do the things that please God. We're told in this chapter also that there is a way to avoid the judgment of God in your life, and that is repentance. Repentance. Humble yourself before God and seek His face. This chapter, again, it tells us of the absolute sovereignty of God. In the fourth chapter, where it's told us several times, not just once, several times, that God is sovereign. Look at verse 17. The very end of verse 17, it says, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. There's God's sovereignty, who even can take a low person and bring them up and put them into authority. Verse 25, he says, they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomever He chooses. And then again, we see it in verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Then I think a final lesson is simply this. Nebuchadnezzar, he fell. He fell. And oh, how great the fall of King Nebuchadnezzar. Becomes like an animal. And I want to remind you that when we sin, we fall. And people sin and they fall. And oh, how fall and how terrible is the fall of sin. Thank God. And His providence and sovereignty, Nebuchadnezzar was lifted back up. But not everyone who falls is lifted up. It's in the hands of a sovereign God. And if you've fallen into sin, you need to repent and go to the Lord and say, God, have mercy. Have mercy on my unworthy soul. Because sin will bring unbelievable judgments upon you. This is a great chapter in the book of Daniel. In this book that authenticates the Word of God by its fulfilled prophecies, that gives us a detailed timeline of when Messiah will come, who gives us many thrilling stories of commitment and bravery, of discipleship and standing alone, this great book that tells us of the sovereignty of God, it is rich for our instruction. And it should encourage us as we defend our faith and proclaim our gospel of the Lord Jesus. I trust today as we come to the Lord's table, that you have your thoughts upon the Most High God who rules among men, who does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that no one can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? Oh, I trust you worship this great and mighty God. If you do not know Him, you better fear Him, because there's a day coming when you'll stand before Him to give an account. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the book of Daniel and how powerful and what a blessing it is to our hearts today. As we come to the table, Father, may you meet with us. May we be spiritually blessed as we worship and glorify your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.